Today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at a portion of it. We're going to go to verse 18 and look at that. And then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. I titled this sermon, The Dilemma of the Unbeliever. In your bulletins, we're going to look at two things. To me, though, if you look at this, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You see, the dilemma of the unbeliever truly is their desire to have power and wisdom. That's the dilemma. Because the dilemma is a situation in which somebody must choose of one or two more unsatisfactory alternatives. You see, when it comes to salvation in Christ and Christ alone, the unbeliever is in a dilemma. Because as we're going to see in Scripture, the Jews wanted a sign. They didn't want a Messiah that was powerful. And the Greeks wanted wisdom. They wanted to be able to figure out this salvation on their own. And that's what we're going to look at from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians this morning. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we do want to thank you for this morning. And once again, thank you for your word that we can go back into it and look at your word, what you have given to us. And we know that only by the power of the Holy Spirit you can bring us, that we can come in that truth. So we ask that this morning, that you will bring every one of us that's listening, going to listen, into the truth of your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I ask once again, Father, that you empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach your word for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's go back to verse 17. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, in righteousness, in sanctification, in redemption. That, as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." You see, the message of the cross here in the study Bible says the gospel, the good news about Christ's death and resurrection for our sins. The gospel penetrates to the core of self-centeredness. For those who exalt themselves, the message sounds absurd. But to those who bow humbly in faith, it becomes a power. The power that is able to snatch them from death and impart to them eternal life. You see, God's plan of salvation, God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ and Christ alone, does not conform to the world's priorities. In fact, the text says it seems foolishness to them. Yet, you think about it. Eternal salvation is more valuable than any wealth or fame that the world can give to you. Any success that you can find in the world, it does not match up with the salvation given through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. In your bulletins, we're going to look at the message. I just read part of it, the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, if you go down to verse 20 or verse 19, it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Verse 20 says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made the foolish? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" You see, the wise, probably here is the Greek philosophers back then. The scribe is a technical term for the Jewish scholar trained to handle the details of the law. The disputer refers to a Greek person, especially one trained in rhetoric. A good speaker, good rhetoric. These professionals tried to solve every problem logically and in debate. No different it is today. These professionals, they would go against Paul and try to debate with him. You see, the point of this passage, though, the message, the gospel, is that all human efforts to find God will woefully fall short. Only through faith in Christ and Christ alone can we come and be saved from our sins. You see, the Jews, the text says, Jews request a sign. They look for miraculous signs from the Messiah. They wanted power. They wanted Jesus, this Messiah, to take them from the Roman authority, take the Roman authority away from him. They wanted to be out from underneath that. They thought Jesus would do that for them, and when he would not do that, they didn't believe he was the true Messiah. The Greeks, though, the text says, seek after wisdom. The Greeks, these philosophers, a lot of them sought to use wisdom to answer their questions about God and life. To the Jews, who expected a political savior, Jesus was a stumbling block to them. To the Greeks, whose self-centeredness on wisdom, they could not make sense of a savior going to a cross. To believe in Jesus as the savior of the world, it was foolishness to them. You see, the gospel, the good news about salvation through Jesus Christ and Christ alone, his birth, death, and resurrection, his salvation for sinners, is a free gift as sinners respond to that free gift. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Verse 3 through 7. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us acceptable in the Beloved." Verse 7. "In Him, we know Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." You see, redemption means to buy back, to ransom. In ancient times, one could buy back a person who was sold into slavery. In the same way, Jesus Christ, through His death, bought us from slavery to sin. And His blood, the blood of Christ, is a means by which our redemption comes. You see, back in the Old Testament, and also in the New Testament, it teaches that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. The blood here is a vivid, symbolic equivalent of the death. It recalls the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant, which looked forward to the self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ that would take away the sin of the world. Because it says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 4, But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. Let's go over to Acts chapter 17. Let's see how the Apostle Paul had to respond to some of the philosophers back then on this free gift, this message, the gospel. Acts chapter 17. I will start in verse 16. It says, The philosophers at Athens. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, What does this babbler want to say? Others said, He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And he took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to either to tell or to hear some new thing. Verse 22, Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So you see, Paul had to deal with these philosophers. They had idols for every god. They had things for every god, and even to the unknown god. And Paul said, Let me tell you about this unknown god. He said, because over in chapter 6, 26 of this, Paul recounts his conversion to King Agrippa. Because as you know, Paul was slammed on the Damascus Road. God saved him. And he said, I will send you out to the Gentiles and to the Jewish people. He said, I will deliver you from them. Acts 26, verse 17 says, this is the message, the gospel that Paul went out with. It says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by me, by faith in me. So Paul's message was to go out and to open the eyes of people, to turn them away from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may what? Receive the forgiveness of sins and have an inheritance of those what? That were sanctified by faith in me. And Paul says in verse 19, he says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So this message to the unbeliever needs to be spoken. The gospel. Paul spoke it to him back then. We need to speak it to him today. You see, the message of the cross of Christ, this message, should never be weakened or watered down. Should never be compromised. For when we do that, we try to add stuff to it, we can risk losing the power of the message. You see, the message of the cross divides the human race. The division is between those who are perishing. To these, the message of the cross is foolishness. And to those who are being saved, to these, the message of the cross is the power of God. There's no middle ground. The message of the cross will either be foolishness to people because they're perishing, or it will be power to people. Power unto salvation through Christ and Christ alone. This message, as one writer states, to the Jews, the message of Christ crucified, single witness, indicating that Jesus was a false Messiah. The Jews looked instead for signs of a Messiah's power. Thus, the message that Christ was crucified was a stumbling block to them, an offense to what they expected. To the Gentiles, to the Gentile mindset, which held no messianic expectation, they only had general thoughts, ideas of what deity should be like. The message of Christ crucified was foolishness to them. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, that's the message. Let's look at the testimony and the strength of this message. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The testimony is strength. It says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? That we have the mind of Christ. You see, Paul did not rely on his eloquent speech, or rely that his speech was elegant, or on the Greek wisdom. He didn't try to do that to convince the listeners. He said, instead, he gave the testimony of God, which had not been explained before, but which was being revealed by the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. You see, we can look at three things of this spiritual wisdom by the Holy Spirit from these verses here. Verse 9 through 11 states in 1 Corinthians 2, "But as it is written, eye has not heard, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." So, the testimony of strength is spiritual wisdom. Spiritual truth is one. Another is spiritual words. Go down to verse 12 of this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We have spiritual words here, Paul speaking. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You see, Paul's saying, these spiritual words come from God. It does not come from man's wisdom. It comes as the Holy Spirit moves holy men of God to write them down. 2 Peter 1 states this too. 2 Peter 1:20-21. 2 Peter 1:20-21. It says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." You see, there is no private source for the Bible. The prophets did not supply their own solutions or explanations to the mysteries of life. Rather, God spoke through them. He alone is responsible for what is written in the Bible. This is why Christians should study the Bible diligently, because it is God's Word. So we got spiritual words, spiritual strength and truth, and spiritual persons. 1 Corinthians 2:14-16. 1 Corinthians 2:14-16. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet, he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that they may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So Paul says here that the spiritual person's discernment is an understanding of the deep things of God, freely given to the believer, powered by the Holy Spirit. You see, when the spiritual person, when true believers in Jesus Christ are criticized by the natural man in regards to spiritual things, the natural man does not have the capacity to instruct the spiritual person concerning the things of God. Although we believers still need God-ordained teachers to instruct us, and yes, we also need to be diligent in studying God's Word ourselves. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of this, Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. The text says, "And He Himself, we know, speaking here of Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." See how important godly men are in the church to teach us as we go throughout our lives. We cannot get the deep things of God from a natural world. The natural man, it says in Corinthians, cannot understand the deep things of God because they are spiritually discerned. That's a dilemma of the unbeliever. We go out and share the gospel with folks. We need to know that they will not, if we go and start quoting scripture after scripture, they will not be able to understand what we're speaking to them about that. We need to present the gospel, yes, to them. And explain what sin is about and why Jesus came. 2 Timothy 2, 15 and 16 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." You see, the testimony and the strength of the message, Paul sums it up in Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." I want to close this morning with a little insight from a commentary of John MacArthur, and also back to the Roman road, Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 10. So we looked at the dilemma of the believer. The dilemma of the unbeliever is what? The unbeliever seeks after wisdom and power. They think this Jesus Christ and Christ crucified is foolishness, and there is no power into it. That's the dilemma of the unbeliever. Because, see, the message is a gospel that Jesus Christ, as God's little promises says, John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, they got to get over that. They've got to get over the testimony and the strength. They've got to be able to humbly submit themselves to that. Let's conclude here. With all their supposed wisdom, men have never been able to come to know God, much less come to a personal relationship with Him through their wisdom. Man's increase in knowledge and philosophies tends to increase their problems, not solve them. hatred increases, misunderstanding increases, conflicts increase, and wars increase. Drunkenness increases, crime increases, mental breakdowns increase, family problems increase. They increase not only in numbers, but also in extent and severity. The more man looks to himself and depends on himself, the worse his situation becomes. As his dependence on his wisdom increases, so do his problems. You see, this is God's plan. As the words in the wisdom of God indicate, God wisely established it this way, that man could not come to know him by the wisdom of the world. Man cannot solve his problems because he will not recognize their source, which the Bible calls sin. Order solution, which is salvation in Christ and Christ alone. You see, man's own sinful nature is the cause of his problems, and he cannot change his nature. Even if human wisdom could recognize a problem, it does not have the power to change it. But God has the power. You see, God was well pleased, the text says, through the foolishness of the message he preached, to save those who believe. He chose to use that which the world's wisdom counts as moronic foolishness to save those of the world who would simply believe. Believing implies complete assent to all the truth of the saving gospel. For those who will exchange their wisdom for His, God offers transformation, regeneration, new birth, and new life through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, His Son. This foolishness is man's only hope. You see, when human wisdom recognizes their own bankruptcy and man turns in faith to Jesus Christ, whose saving work is the message preached, he can exchange poverty for riches, sin for righteousness, despair for hope, and death for life. The simplicity of the gospel gives what the complexity of human wisdom promises but never delivers. It says, the text says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, it says, let him become foolish that he may become wise. When we come down in the world's eyes to the cross, God will raise us up to eternal life. You see, God does not expect man to come to Him through their own wisdom. He knows they cannot, but they can come to Him through His wisdom. It says, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The phrase, message preached, is one word in the Greek and can also be translated proclamation. It does not refer to the act of declaring a message, but to the content, if you will, to the meat of the message. The content of the gospel's message, the God's message of the gospel, the word of the cross, and the power of God. The content, in fact, is Jesus Christ Himself, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, Paul is not talking about foolish preaching, of which there is more than enough. He is talking about the preaching, that which is foolish in the world's eyes, the simple, unadorned, uncomplicated truth of the cross of Jesus Christ that allows no place for man's wisdom or man's work or man's glory. You see, the wisdom and the work and the glory are all God's. They belong to Him. But the blessing they give can be ours, man's. It is not through philosophy, intellectual understanding, or human wisdom that salvation comes, but by what? Through believing. God saves only those who believe. Men cannot figure out salvation. They can only accept it in faith. Because Paul said in Romans 1, verse 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed things, and creeping things. But over in chapter 10 of Romans, Romans 10, 9 through 13, the text states that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when we speak to an unbeliever, we got to look that they are in a dilemma. Because they choose to find God through their wisdom and their own power. But God says, through the Bible, if you want real, true wisdom from God and power from God, it comes through Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, once again we want to thank You for Your Word that You've given to us to proclaim to people who do not believe. We know that this is a supernatural book, and that those who read it that are not truly born-again believers in Christ, they cannot understand it. So I pray, Father, that You will help every one of Your true believers here this morning and those who are going to listen to this CD. Help us to realize that and know that the unbeliever, they have a dilemma. That we have to just preach the gospel to them. We cannot compromise it for their belief systems. We cannot water it down. We have to preach it. We have to proclaim it. Because God, only You alone can open up their eyes. Only You alone can save them. Our ways cannot save them. Our systems cannot save them. It's only through the preaching of Christ and Christ alone. Salvation comes by grace through faith, Your Word says. So I ask, Father, that those who are listening that never has accepted Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, that You will grant them that salvation. That You will convict them of their sins and of their need of a Savior. Lord, help us, Your true believers, to stay focused on the truths of the gospel, and not on the ways of the world, not on the wisdom of the world, and not on the powers of the world. We need to rest on Your power, which is through Christ. He is our power. He is our wisdom. And let it be for Your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.